We're going to pick up our study of godly parenting now. We've laid it aside for a couple of weeks for some other plans, and picking it up with a consideration this afternoon of how to set godly goals for our children and how those should affect our parenting. So to start off, I want to ask the children a question. I want to ask you to complete this sentence. What mom and dad want for me is blank. Jesse? They want the best for me. JD? Obedience. Michael?
Good.
They want good for you. Laura?
Safety.
They want safety for you. Nathan? Do you have an answer? I'm sure he has a great answer. It will come out in years to come. Good, yeah, obedience. Very good. Let me turn around and ask the parents to, rather than fill in the blank, I want you to define success for me. And I'm going to jot some things down on our marker board. Sam, if you could move over just a little bit. Let's just define success together. Brian? Faith in the Lord that makes a difference in the world around us. Okay. Did you add anything to that? Did I miss something? Lisa? Following hard after God. Okay. Wherever He leads. Why would you say you're not sure success is the beginning of it? Okay. Well, no, you're going in a path I'm interested in following a little bit because I want to know what some of that baggage is. I drew a line. Let's talk about what might be some of the baggage that the world gives us to define success, Megan and Brian. Okay. To summarize, so we've got prosperity and worldly standards to govern success. Okay. Okay. Fearing men and not God. Lisa? Okay. Huh? high esteem of others. Okay. Robbie? Yeah, those go well together. Achievement at all costs, including immorality. And ends justify the means. Like we have more baggage than we have definition of success. there may be something in that too. Good.
Success guide, learning to be under authority.
Learning to be under authority. Yeah. Being equipped to fulfill God's calling on your life. Okay, very good. Anything else? Brian?
Dying to self.
Okay. Dying to self. And Dave? Okay. Going to heaven. Okay. Let me go back to what I asked the children, first of all, and I asked them to complete a sentence. I didn't give a whole lot of background to my question, but to fill in the blank, what mom and dad want for me is blank. And I want to talk about how, as we communicate goals and how we communicate where we spend time and what is valuable and true, that we will be communicating these things to one form or another. We will be teaching our children what success is and what we desire of them, what we expect of them, and what we desire to see in their lives. We talked before just about how worldly things can become idols, and we're going to look at that in a little different angle this afternoon. I want to give some references today to start us off by thinking about what our chief end is. And when I phrase it that way, maybe you would answer what is success a little differently. If I were to ask you what is man's chief end, how would you respond to that? Laura? Okay, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Let's look at some verses that are going to demonstrate that. And if I could just go around the circle this way, Sam, if you'd grab your Bible, I will ask you to read Romans 11:36. Bruce, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Wesley, Psalm 73, verses 24 through 28. We'll start with those and we'll come back to the passage in Psalms. Let's start with Romans 11, 36.
For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
From him and through him and to him are all things. This is one of those very poetic doxologies of Paul that he, as he is teaching the church what to believe and how to act, there are times where he is overcome with the person of God. And in Romans 11, he's been contemplating God's decrees, and especially the decrees of salvation. And it leads him to say that all things belong to God and exist for his glory. That prompts a certain response from us as well, and 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that well.
Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Do all to the glory of God, whether eating or drinking, and the context in that passage is that there's an exercise of freedom that Paul has been speaking about, and how he modifies his behavior so as not to cause anyone to stumble. And he describes to the Jew he became a Jew, and to the Greek he became a Greek, so as to win, by all means, to win those to Christ. And he says that there's an overarching goal of the glory of God that should govern our lives. Let's listen to Psalm 73:24-28. This is Psalm 73:24-28. I want you to remember that we sang this morning, and I made reference to it in the preaching, where David sees the prosperity of the wicked and is confounded by that and is moved to this meditation. This is what he says.
Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by the right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire but you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you from harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare on your works, and all your works.
David expresses that the heart of his passion is to know God and to be known by him. And you can see how that fits in then with his understanding of the differences that he sees in the world and his own plight, and that would help him to understand sometimes when the baggage might cloud our vision and might seem more appealing than a godly goal. Peter, do you have a Bible? Would you read John 17:21-23? And Stephanie's 2 Timothy 1:13. John 17:21-23. These are verses to get at the overarching goal of the Christian life of glorifying God and enjoying him forever. John 17:21-23.
That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, and I have given them, that you may be one, just as we were one. I in them and you in me, that they may be more perfect, made perfect, one, and in that in the world, that may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me.
This is Jesus praying to his Father on the night he was betrayed, praying for the church that we would be united to him. It's one of those passages that it almost takes a couple readings through to understand the force of what Jesus is saying, that we would know the same unity with God as he knows with the Father, and to glorify God in that way. And the last verse for now would be 2 Timothy 1:13.
What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus.
The urging that Paul gives to Timothy is to take these doctrines and to keep them close to our hearts. That's especially important when we understand that the culture does have certain baggage. The culture does seek to inform us or to turn us aside from the goal of honoring God. I want you to turn together back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We've looked at this passage before in the subject of nurturing and the training that is necessary for our children, the idea of teaching our children diligently, talk of God's laws when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, that they just be such an intimate part of your life that they be there all the time. The chapter goes on to do something very interesting. It warns against forgetting. And this is, I think, about how an ungodly culture will try to derail the goals that we have for our children and for parenting. It is interesting that God gives this warning to the children of Israel as they're about to enter the promised land. Starting in verse 10, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware. Beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. The danger is for the people of God to lose sight of that overarching goal, to know God and to be known by him, and to be consumed by houses, large and beautiful cities, and houses full of good things, and wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. To eat and be filled, and then forget the Lord. Now let me tie this back into what I preached this morning, because this is very important. Esau sold his birthright for the price of a meal. Let me ask you if you remembered when I preached this morning, what I said the source of that was. What's the order? Did Esau crave a meal and therefore despise the Lord, or did he despise the Lord and therefore crave a meal? Bridget? That's right. The source of his trouble was the spiritual side of things. And things that we've listed as baggage, and the things we've identified as culturally challenges to us in our parenting and our skills, are what Ted Tripp in his book Shepherding a Child's Heart have called some of the shaping influences, some of those the aspects of our lives to which we are exposed. And the charge that we have is to shepherd their hearts, for out of the hearts come the issues of life. So that a desire of the Lord would then help our children to understand all of these good things into which they are being brought up, and that their goals and their definition of success will be based upon a desire to honor God. If you take take our definition of the first catechism to enjoy, or excuse me, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, that really provides an overarching goal for us. What I'd like to do in the rest of our time this afternoon is to then see what fits in under that, and to do that in a way that just in following Ted Tripp's book, he talks about some things that that are sometimes elevated to the point of being an overarching goal in our children's lives. And just take a few minutes to speak about those from a biblical perspective, as well as to evaluate them and to see how the baggage of the world will tries to inform us or to derail us. So let's name some things underneath the overarching goals of that we have success is here. And let's talk about some of the things of wherever he leads, the calling on life. And maybe to get us started, I'll suggest one that is sometimes proposed as a goal for our children, and then we'll spend a few minutes talking about that. One goal that parents have for their children is that they is in the academic realm. We want our children to succeed in academics. Let's talk about that from the biblical perspective. What is it that would motivate us to want that? And then we'll turn and talk about... Well, first, let's talk about the bad side first. Bad news first, good news second. How is it that the world sometimes looks at education that we would say is that they have elevated that to a place where it should not belong? What do people say about education? Brian?
The educators recognize that humanism is what was at one time the Christian culture. The way to do that is to build a public school. That's essentially what they've done.
Okay, a school system that has been adopted to teach not just ABCs, but literally to teach a worldview. They acknowledge that that there are worldviews that are being taught. What else? Liz? Yeah, and just even as you say that, the education is what is necessary for the citizenry to do whatever they're called to do, and that they may have. I can say that, and and there's, you're probably comfortable with it, but someone else might say it, the education might be the elevated really to a place of savior, that that's what will deliver our culture out of whatever problem they see. Lisa? Yeah, that's putting it pretty bluntly, that the education itself can, all we need to do is re-educate the offender, so that they won't offend anymore. They had a poor education, they need better education.
Adding on to that, though, they're educating that what our sins are not really sins.
Yeah, the system or the values, it quickly becomes pretty messy, doesn't it? I'm suggesting just that academics but what it is that they're teaching could be false or anti-Christian itself. Yeah. 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 Not just what to think, but how to think. I heard an interesting piece on NPR this week where an Iraqi dissident was complaining about their educational system. And they said, for instance, here is a math problem that our children were called to work. I may not get this exactly right, but it was something like this. There are 5 Muslim Iraqis and 5 non-Muslim Iraqis. And the question was something to the effect of, if the 5 Muslim Iraqis get rid of 3 non-Muslim Iraqis, how many Iraqis would be left? how many Iraqis, not Muslim Iraqis? I don't think I got it quite right, but he was expressing how right there in a probably third grade math they were teaching a worldview, a very definite worldview. Well, good. Let me ask the high schoolers, why you want to continue your education? Put you on the spot. His dad said so. Go over to OSU and you ask them why they're there. This is 90% of the answers will be so that I can get a good job and make lots of money. Now, there's another worldview that's coming out. I'm not against having a good job or making lots of money. You know my love of Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof, and may God smite me. No. I pray that I have a biblical view of money as well. But here's that messy portion getting worked in there again. So you're communicating a certain thing about how academics can save you, but your God in this case is having money, is having a certain income so that you can get whatever you want. Okay, well, that's bad news first. Now, good news is, are academics an appropriate sub-goal for your children? I say sub-goal in that it has to be understood in the overarching goal of honoring God, of glorifying God and enjoying Him. I'll argue yes, but you tell me why. Brian and then Lisa and Mary.
God gives wisdom, and we have to learn that is to learn how to be wise. So you're not born wise through experience, you gain wisdom. What's to be taught to you? So hopefully parents are able to shepherd their children along in the space of their gain true wisdom and not knowledge.
Good. Yeah, it's we're thinking God's thoughts after Him, and shepherding our children to understand the world and that God has made in which we've placed us. Lisa.
Christians, as God's people, we need to know God and we need to know His word, and then we need to have the meaning of the earth.
Or even commanded you mentioned the dominion mandate. We go back to creation and the Garden of Eden. God has made us stewards of the creation, so there is a mandate to understand the world and to exercise dominion over it. Mary? Bringing it back to knowing God, to be trained to know Scripture, to know God through that, and that's very good. Bruce?
So you won't get deceived by some slick talking used philosophical dealer.
Yeah. Paul says, make sure that no one takes you captive, and so there's some training to identify falsehood. Dan.
Well, nothing particularly that hasn't been mentioned, but I was thinking about the way studying the creation. Well, I can only more than help her studying the creation help us. We glorify God as a result of looking at what He's created, so that we're awed by what He's done, particularly like the email they sent out from your dad about the eclipse, and then we're looking at that for a bit, and our neighbors across the street remarking about how someone could study the heavens, and not be awed by God, but could still claim that this is all just randomness. You know?
Yeah.
So that the studying of God's creation goes a lot further. It goes a lot further than the natural sciences, of course. But it particularly happens when we're into studying the natural sciences to see how great a God it is when you start to go either up into the sky or down into the cell.
Yeah. Dave.
I think it also helps you. There's no virtue in being good. The Bible doesn't place premium on dumbness. God gives us a brain.
I'm going to follow that a little bit further. But go ahead, Robbie.
The other thing is the provision for our families.
Good.
To be able to go out and get a job and survive if God has
gone. There are other factors which motivate work, and one of them is the dominion mandate is one, but there is the aspect of it is by the sweat of our brows that we provide for our families, so that is a mandate on us, and so being educated and being able to work so that to be able to provide for our families is part of that. And that may seem a long way away for some of you children, the idea of providing for your household. But it's a very noble goal, and you can look at your parents and see how your dads especially have worked hard to be able to provide for you and to follow in their footsteps and to see how you can provide for your family. I said I'd follow the not the idiot comment, the the stewardly aspect, because this really does. I take an academics, but we could take academics out, and we could put in any special interest or special talent that our children have. It might be music, it might be athletics, it might be beauty. What we've been doing right here can be a case study for you to understand how to take the talents that God has given to your children and develop them in a way that is honoring to God and does not bump them up to the place of an idol. We've talked about education and how education can be seen as a savior. Can athletics be an idol? How so?
Super Bowl Sunday or any other Sunday in professional football. The worship and adoration football players or whatever.
Yeah, it's interesting to just go to an event and it's a powerful worship experience. There's just marked by the red dirt. Yeah. Well, you know what's valuable, what gets sacrificed to go or do something else. So, you'll find more and more of children's sports being played on Sundays, and more and more aspects of our children's lives. Today is just any other day, and so it's being pushed more and more onto Sunday, and more parents saying, "Yep, yeah, this is more important," and it's being bumped up to that place of most importance. How about? Well, we won't take any more of those. Those are we're taking some kind of case studies. I'll mention one other just anecdotal. That is that my next youngest brother, Jonathan, is a very talented actor. I'm unbiased, by the way, but after college spent several years pursuing an acting career. And was really wrestling not just with making it as a successful actor, but was also wrestling with some spiritual issues. And he found that that his desired career was taking him away from his church and his family and his wife. And long story short, he's now a lawyer, which is worse. No. he made a career choice. I think an appropriate use of his gifts and his talents, that also honors his commitments to God and to his family, and one that I a decision that I respect very highly. Let me shift gears a little bit and talk about the goal that our children would would have high self-esteem, because I think that this is another one of the goals of our modern culture that gets pushed up to the point of being an idol, of being a god. And again, let's like we did with academics, let's just interact about how you've seen that promoted or falsely promoted, and then we'll talk about a biblical response to that. How have you seen esteem promoted? To love others, you first have to love yourself. An ethic of dishonesty where it may not be true that things are fine or they're fine, but they're told over and over that they are. It's just so they'll feel good about themselves. Well, for sake of time, what are some biblical principles about our view of ourself? Let's just, where are we at? Dan, would you look up Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4? And then, Liz, would you look up Matthew 22, 37 through 39? Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4.
If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Have the mind of Christ in you, a mind that does not look out for own interest first, but looking out for the interests of others. And then finally, Matthew
22:37-39.
The greatest command is to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. It's assumed that you'll love yourself, I guess. And the command is to, first of all, love God and to love your neighbors. There are a whole host of other goals that we could talk about. And we've looked in detail at one especially, and I've mentioned several others, and then looked at self-esteem. The challenge for you is to consider the gifts and the callings that God has placed on your children's life, and to encourage them in a way that they will understand the gifts that they have from the Lord, that they will understand that that it's their responsibility to search out what God would have them to do with their lives, and to offer their lives as a living sacrifice, so that rather than, just to follow that Romans 12 passage, rather than being conformed with the world, that they would be transformed by the renewing of their wills. So instead of looking at every single minute detail of the goals that and objectives that you will raise for your children, I hope that this afternoon, as we've taken a case study and seen the overarching goal of glorifying God, and then applied that very practically into a specific instant, that you'd be able to do that in each one of your children's lives and help shepherd them in a way that leads them to glorify God.